Some of us, after having written a letter so full of reproof and rebuke and exhortation, would have smoothed it all over by kind words at the end. That would be the human way, wouldn't it? But not Paul. Not that he was unkind at all. He never was. But he didn't back down one whit from what he had said in the body of his letter. He didn't now act as though it's not so, so now smile again and everything is all right. Oh, no. He didn't want them to forget all about it now that he had had his say or gotten it off his chest, as we say. No, he wanted them to remember his criticisms and exhortations. He wanted these criticisms to prick their consciences. He wanted them to take them to heart and to begin now anew. The caution the apostle showed in his opening words, he shows again in his closing salutation. He was careful not to give them empty, undeserved praise, yet he gave them clear evidence of his sincere love for them. So the apostle begins to bring his letter to a close by saying in verses 13 and 14, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with love." First, watch ye, be awake, be alert to Satan's wiles and to your natural human tendencies to yield to sin and lose ground in the Christian life. Next, stand fast in the faith. They had been so concerned about their own petty interests that they had to be retold some of the basic doctrines of Paul's gospel. They weren't standing fast. They weren't standing at all. They were yielding ground to the enemy, much as is the church today. The apostle would be pleased if he could only get them just to stand, not to backslide, not to yield ground to the devil and to their old human natures. Neither they nor the church today were in the spiritual condition for Paul to encourage them in their stand, as he did his beloved Philippians when he wrote in Philippians 1:27 and 28, "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye not merely stand fast," they were doing that, "stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving or fighting together," not fighting with each other, but fighting together for the faith of the gospel, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." What a wonderful word of encouragement to those beloved Philippians. Now the Corinthians, for all the labor Paul had bestowed on them, all his anxiety over them, all his prayers for them, they hadn't come that far. So the apostle goes on. He says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, and now quit you like men." In today's English, would say, "acquit yourselves," or "conduct yourselves like men," and "be strong." You see, they had not acted like grown-ups. They acted like children. They were still babes spiritually, weak in the faith, although they had been saved for a good while now and ought to have grown. But they were like retarded children spiritually. Paul had to write to them in the third chapter, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk. You were not able to digest solid food." Now he hopes that there will be a change, and he says, "Conduct yourselves like men, not like children." This reminds us, does it not, of Ephesians 4:14 and the preceding verse, where the apostle tells us that God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and now pastors and teachers. Why? "That we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." No, he says, grow up, stand fast in the faith, acquit yourselves like men, and be strong. Beloved, many believers are prone to excuse themselves by saying, I'm weak. But by God's grace, we can and should be strong, and He commands this. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, He says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he explains how we should take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and so on. Wherefore, he says in verses 13 and 14, Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. How far the Corinthian church was from this. How far the church today is from this. They're not withstanding, much less standing. I should say they're not standing at all, much less withstanding Satan as he seeks to break down the church and dissipate its power. Now, he didn't mean by this that love should have no part. I tell you this, the true soldier defending his home and his fatherland harbors a deeper kind of love by far than the shirker or the deserter who prefers the easy way of life to one of conflict, even if his land and his loved ones have to suffer for it. So the apostle indeed includes his plea to stand fast in the faith with the plea to love. Do all your things, he says. Let all your things be done in love. What does he mean, all your things? Well, don't you see, their things, and I, like Paul, want to use that word advisedly. They were just things. Things that they wanted. They wanted prestige or power or more money or more pleasure or more of the things of this life. He says, whatever your things are, your concerns, let them be done in love. And now he makes one subtle closing appeal against their pride and their selfishness. He would so earnestly leave these thoughts with them. He wanted them to think about them. These weren't, they say, he's poking at me. No, he wasn't doing that. He wanted to leave these thoughts gnawing, as it were, at their consciences until there were results. So he says in verses 15 and 16, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Remember, Stephanas and his household, they were of the few that Paul had personally baptized when he began that great work in Corinth. And since that, he says, they have addicted themselves to serving the saints. That's beautiful. He says they've addicted themselves to that. That's wonderful to be addicted to, isn't it? To serving the saints who work for the Lord. And he says, now submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. This is important. They've addicted themselves to the ministry. That word there doesn't mean to preaching. And no. It's the word diaconia, from which we get our word deacon. Those who maybe counted the offering or cleaned the church or kept the lawn in good condition and the building in good repair and served in other ways. Well, these had evidently been lightly considered by the more self-important Corinthians Christians. And Paul says, no, that's not right. They have addicted themselves to serving you. Now they should be recognized, respected, honored, and their words should be listened to. And he says, submit yourselves unto such. That is, he didn't mean to put themselves under them, but to give them the respect and the honor that was due. And to everyone, notice, that helpeth with us and laboreth, worketh, these faithful ones. Not the rich that sat in their thrones, not those of high station or great influence, no, those who help, those who labor, those are the ones whom you ought to give the highest respect to. Verses 17 and 18 have another allusion to their failures. He said, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Remember, there was something like that at the church in Corinth. We read about it in Philippians, the second chapter, and the 30th verse, about Epaphroditus. And he says, they sought me, they found me, it took a lot of doing, but they finally got to me with a gift, and they supplied for me what has been lacking from you. But in the case of the Philippians, it wasn't their fault. The Philippians had tried and tried and tried to find Paul. They didn't know where he was. Paul makes that very clear. He says, not that you didn't care. You wanted to, but you couldn't find me. But this man did. And at great risk of life, he found Paul and brought him this gift. And he says, so he's been able to supply what was lacking from you, for the Philippians were among, if not the very highest in respect to their financial support of the apostle and his ministry. But this was not so with the Corinthians. They had not cared about Paul's financial needs or about the needs of the Lord's work in general. They had promised to help with the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And Paul had to say to him, now you promised a year ago, let there be a performance of it. And he had to tell them, you say you love the Lord, you sing those hymns, you pray so earnestly, now prove the sincerity of your love. The Corinthians hadn't showed much love that way, they hadn't helped, they hadn't labored, and here in the 17th and 18th verse, they hadn't sacrificed. But Paul says, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they, now listen carefully, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. You see what he's doing here? He's tactfully saying, I'm sure you'll be glad to know that what you have not supplied, they have. A subtle way of saying to those who are not doing their part that they should be glad that some were, and a suggestion that they should now begin to be found among the helpers in the Lord's work. We received a touching letter, oh, many months ago now, from a man who was like so many of you, no doubt, you Christian people, who are listening to these broadcasts, and you say, oh, what a blessing, how I enjoy them. But have you helped? Do you know that we're reaching you because others are helping? How about helping so that we might reach still others? That's how the work of the Lord is carried forward. Paul says, this is our rule. We don't go any further until we have the supplies to do it, until the Lord has moved hearts to make it possible so that we don't go into debt and make a bad name for the Lord. So as I say, he's giving them a subtle suggestion. I hope now that you will be found among the helpers, among the laborers, among those who sacrifice of their finances for the Lord's work. How the Corinthians needed this. It is hard to imagine that Paul labored among them for more than 2 years and toiled as a tent maker to take care of his own expenses, and yet labored so earnestly and worked so hard to establish what became evidently the largest of all the churches in number. And this large church couldn't even support a pastor, much less an assistant pastor and a secretary. What shame. Well, he closes verses 19 to 24. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. They send their most sincere Christian greetings. Why does he single them out in this way? Well, don't you remember, they were the tent makers with whom Paul labored to make tents to pay his expenses. And they took him in and kept him in their home. They had showed Paul's ministry there, I should say had shared Paul's ministry there from the very beginning, when he had reasoned and persuaded and protested that Jesus was the Christ. They were with him then, and they always stayed with him after that. They now send to these Corinthians, with whom they were so familiar, their special Christian greetings. And now it says, and the church that is in their house, they had a small church in their home. How many of you, our listeners, do too? Don't be discouraged if the crowds are small. Don't be discouraged if it's 6 or 8 or 10. That's precious fellowship with those of like precious faith. It doesn't say what the size were. These people have had experience by then, Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe it was a house, the living room overflowing. Perhaps not, though. It was still a church in the house, and they sent their greetings. Now he says, all the brethren greet you, in verse 20, and greet ye one another with an holy kiss. I'll just get this thing about the holy kiss out of the way, and then we're going back to the gist of the letter. He writes to brethren, He addresses himself in the beginning of the epistle to the brethren, and he writes to the brethren all through, because the woman, as he says, is of the man, not the man of the woman. And here he says in verse 20, all the brethren greet you. So when he says, greet ye one another with an holy kiss, he's referring, of course, to the brethren. And I'm sure the women would greet each other by kissing each other, too. And it was a system, the custom then, like it is in France today, for the men to do so. But he is not speaking of promiscuous kissing. In fact, the words one another are in the masculine. So he's not speaking of promiscuous kissing, as might be considered by some today in this day of permissiveness. But here's the point. He says, everybody greet you. Now greet one another. Have you ever been to a church that was so cold, you sat there, and there was an atmosphere of spiritual coldness? And as you left, nobody shook hands with you. Nobody said, I'm glad to see you. Did you feel like going back? Well, perhaps you did if you heard a very good message, but that would be about the only reason. I think the Corinthian church was a church like that. They sued each other at law. That showed how much they cared for each other. They were envious of each other. One boasted for his man, and another boasted about his man, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. And they were puffed up against each other, it says. Not much love in that church. I think had I gone there, there would have been a coldness that wouldn't have appealed to me. So now he says, everybody's greeting you. Greet one another. When you come to church, shake each other's hand, or as the custom was then, kiss each other and say, I'm glad to see you. And have fellowship with each other and love one another and enjoy each other's company. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another. Verse 27 or 22, verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. He says this in several places, makes it clear in Romans 16:22 that he dictated most of his letters. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you, and yet we know Paul wrote Romans. He makes that clear. But he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:17 that it was his policy to sign his name to his letter. There's only one that he didn't. Well, he signed his name too, but he wrote the whole letter. Only one that he didn't dictate that we know of, and that's Galatians, where he says, you see with what large letters I've written. He evidently had eye trouble. With mine own hand. Oh, this was an urgent letter, too. So, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. The Lord is coming. Anathema, Maranatha are the words. Now, the point is that vile sinners without Christ will, of course, be condemned, but even religious people who go to church like the Corinthians did but don't really know and love Christ, they're condemned too. But he says to them all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love be with you all. in Christ Jesus. The recalcitrant ones, the haughty ones, the selfish ones, the rebellious ones, that moral pervert, my love be with you all.